Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' name. I too want to extend a welcome to everyone. Thank you for joining us here this morning. And I just want to invite you to join with us here as we look into the Word of God and see what we can learn here. You can turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles to chapter 17. We're going to be looking at a king here, and see what lessons we can learn from his life. Looking at the life of Jehoshaphat this morning and see what lessons we can learn from his life. He different things that stood out to me as I went through his life and just considered what can we learn as people of God as we look at his life. So I would like, if we could, maybe we could just bow our heads and just ask the Lord to be with us here this morning. Lord, this morning we're here before you, and we thank you that you're here in our midst. Thank you for the word that you brought to us already, just the exhortation in examining our lives and selfishness, and whether we truly have that sacrificial love that you want us to have. Lord, we ask that you would also just open your word to us here this morning as we look into it. Think of the children's lesson too, and fear, and as we'll see here even in Jehoshaphat's life, how he turned to you when he faced fear. And we're just grateful for these things that you have given to us for our learning. Help us to learn, Lord, here this morning. Help us to open our hearts and to be instructed in your ways. So, Lord, I just ask that you would come and help me as I share, that I can do so in a clear and a simple way. It's easy to be understood, and that your Spirit would work through me. Help me not to say things that would take away from your honor and glory, but that all that is done here would reflect your glory and your honor. Bless those that aren't here with us today. We ask you to be with them. We think of Joel and Esther, and also Josh and Sherry. I'll be with Adrian and also Leanna. We just ask that your grace would be upon them today as they minister in the different places that they've gone to serve. We ask that you would strengthen their hearts today. Also ask that you would touch Sister Helena and continue to bring healing to her as well. Give her strengthening. I pray that you would restore her body and bring health there. We just commit this time to you here and ask that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of Jehoshaphat. He's probably best known for the story that we'll go through here also this morning, but when he had enemies come against him and he sent out singers in front of the army. That's probably, I don't know if that's where your mind goes, but that's where my mind goes when you think of Jehoshaphat. There's several other stories that we can look at here. He's an interesting mix of serving God with all of his heart, like King David, the Bible says, of bringing the people of Judah to serving God, but of also joining hands with kings of different values and trying to bring things together. And as we'll see in the end of his life, the result of that, not for him personally, but for his family, was not that good. And so that is one of the things that I would like for us to learn here this morning. And I'm not sure where all those lines are, but it seems like somehow he lacked discernment and foresight as to the consequences of joining hands with kings of Israel. And they were at a very different place. They had very different values. In most of the stories that we have recorded of him, whenever he faced trouble, he had a very remarkable faith in God. That was always the first place that he went. He was the one that was saying, let's inquire of the Lord, let's seek the Lord, what is the word of the Lord? He always wanted to know that. So we can take a good example from his life in those things. So we're going to be doing a bunch of reading here this morning, bear with me. We will go through 2 Chronicles 17, 18, 19, 20, and the first part of 21. And then we'll also pick up a story that's not mentioned in Chronicles in Kings, 1 Kings. But we will get to that here. So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, let's start reading. We'll just go through chapter 17. I have a different number of points to point out, and we'll just see how this goes here. Now it came to pass, let me see here, I'm in 1 Chronicles. Let me get to the right one here. 2 Chronicles 17. All right. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, which is also known as one of the good kings of Israel. He reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Just making a comparison there. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah, destroyed the idol worship. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathanael, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. So here we have the beginning of Jehoshaphat. It says here that he served the Lord, and he did like to the first works of David his father, the first ways of his father David. So we all know that King David was a man after God's own heart, and I should have looked through, I didn't take the time to do that, but there's many of the kings of Judah, when you read over their lives and it says how they started out, whether they served the Lord, whether they didn't serve the Lord, there's not very many of them that served the Lord like David. There's a number of them that did well. I believe Josiah was one that would have served God like David. Like I said, I didn't look these up, so I stand to be corrected. But Jehoshaphat here, it specifically mentions that he served God like the first ways of David. He was seeking after God with all of his heart. He laid a foundation of seeking after God. You can see that with the blessings that he received. His enemies made peace with him. He had people voluntarily bringing him tribute because they looked at him and said, there's a man that serves God. We better respect him. Because they all knew from King David how God could work for the nation, for his people. And so we have these people, and they're actually giving him gifts. It made him rich. Something I wanted to point out in verse 6, it says his heart was lifted up, but it was in the ways of the Lord. And I found that to be very interesting. Many times when people's hearts get lifted up, it's in themselves and in what they've accomplished. We can read example after example in the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, you know, and you could just go on down the list. This man's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And I would like to promote that here this morning. Is your heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord? Was not lifted up in himself or in his accomplishments. Something else that he did, he taught the people the ways of God. He sent Levites and priests, several priests, and he even sent princes out into the cities of Judah to teach the people the ways of God and to bring them back to serving God. There was idol worship that was happening, and he took away their objects of idol worship. He destroyed them. He was trying to turn the hearts of the people back towards God. And as a result of that, like I mentioned, it says in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war with Jehoshaphat. And then it goes on there in the end of chapter 17 to list the catalog of his army. He had an impressive army. I didn't actually take the time to add all those up, but I believe that it's very close to 1 million men, if I'm just doing some quick math here. Yeah, so right in the neighborhood of 1 million, or just more, a little more than 1 million men that he had ready armed for war. He had an impressive army of men. And he had all the reasons to look at the riches, the army that he had, all the blessings that God had put upon him, and to feel lifted up in himself. And yet it specifically mentions that his heart was lifted up in the ways of God. Now, here's where he starts to run into trouble. We run into chapter 18. We'll move on here. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now Ahab was the wicked king of Israel, who is mentioned over and over and over of the kings that followed him, that they walked in the ways of Ahab. Jeroboam was another one that's mentioned, but Ahab is mentioned almost equally as frequently. He stirred up all kinds of wickedness, which was primarily from his wife, Jezebel. That she stirred up all kinds of wickedness that Ahab did and fulfilled. So here we have Jehoshaphat joining affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead, which was Syria. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, here we go, he wants to know what the word of the Lord is. He says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, these are false prophets, by the way, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, he saw through the whole thing, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. These 400 men must have been an impressive sight. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one consent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? I don't know, it almost could indicate that this had happened before. Then he said, this is Micaiah, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah again. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Remember, this is the man that made the horns of iron. And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Amon the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, Hearken all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. There he goes, he's calling on God again. And the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. So we'll pause there again. I have a number of points here. So he joins affinity with Ahab, and I don't know exactly what he was thinking. I believe it's one of the other, I think it's maybe in 1 Kings that it says that he made peace with the king of Israel. It might even say that again here later in 2 Chronicles. But anyways, I don't know what he was thinking there, because from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, which was when the kingdom divided, there was always tension between the people of Judah and the rest of the nation of Israel. And so I don't know what his thought was, but somehow he wanted to try to bring that thing together. And I don't know what all he was thinking, because the people of Israel, to my recollection, really never turned to truly serving God. They always, because of what Jeroboam did and the wicked kings that they had, there was never any turning their hearts to serve God, not in a true and genuine way like the people of Judah did. They had times of reviving and repenting. I believe there was maybe when Hezekiah was the king of Judah, which would have been after this time, there was people from Israel that came in the great revival that Hezekiah promoted. Or it might have been Josiah, I forget. I should have looked some of those. But anyways, Jehoshaphat here trying to join himself with people that used to serve God, right? So at one point, they were a nation together. And so in one sense, we could say that the nation of Israel was some people that were serving God, and yet they lost their way. So they had a form, and they understood, they knew how to serve God yet, but they were following idols. They had mixed the thing up. You had Jeroboam and the calves that he made. The thing was all mixed up. And so there was not a true, pure serving God. So here you have Jehoshaphat, and he comes and tries to mix this thing. And it was not a good situation. So in doing that, he joins affinity with Ahab. Ahab wants him to go help fight his conquests. And so he says, sure, I'll go with you. That's what you do for an alliance sake, right? So he goes. And before they go, he wants to know, you know, what is the word of the Lord? And so Ahab calls all his prophets. You know, he has his 400 prophets, false prophets. And even after Jehoshaphat has that encounter, he saw through the whole thing. He realized that these men are not really speaking the word of the Lord. He's like, you know, isn't there a real prophet of the Lord yet? And Ahab's like, well, yeah, there's one guy, but I don't like him. You know, he doesn't ever say anything good about me. And, well, to good reason, because Ahab's not serving God. But he calls him because Jehoshaphat insisted. And so, even in spite of all those things, what Micaiah said in his prophecy, I don't know what Jehoshaphat was thinking. Did he recognize it was just going to be the king of Israel that gets killed? Did he not think that he himself was probably going to be in danger? I don't know what he was thinking. And then especially when Ahab says, okay, obviously he was afraid of what the prophet said, because probably he had seen things that prophet said come to pass. Very likely. Anyways, he says, okay, I'm going to disguise myself so that I don't look like a king. I'm just going to hide and blend in with all the rest of the army. You go ahead and put your robes on, Jehoshaphat, and go with me. So here, and then we read in the background that the king of Syria had said, he had told his fighting men, his captains, don't fight with anybody except the king of Israel. I want to take him out. Well, so then they see Jehoshaphat. Naturally, they think there's the king of Israel, and they realize it's not. And Jehoshaphat nearly gets himself killed. I mean, he gets himself in a really sticky situation here. He cries out to the Lord for help. Was the right thing to do. And the Lord was merciful to him. Ahab was killed just like the Lord said he would be. It was a random thing. It was not something that the man knew what he was doing. And yet, obviously, it was of God to destroy him. So here's what 1 Kings says after that same account that we just read. I'll read you a couple verses here. It gives some more history of Jehoshaphat. Oh yeah, here's where it mentions that he made peace with the king of Israel. So it's in 1 Kings 22, 41 to 50. We'll read a few verses here. And this, again, details some of the exploits that Jehoshaphat did. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. So he overlapped with King Ahab. He started to reign in the fourth year of Ahab's reign. Ahab reigned 22 years, so they overlapped for 17 years. And then Ahab's son, Ahaziah, we'll get to that here in a bit, but if I have it right. Anyhow, Jehoshaphat overlapped with Ahab's son. The one that succeeded him only reigned 2 years, and then the next one after that reigned longer, I think 8 years. So anyways, there was some overlap there. All right, so verse 42, the middle of the verse. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which is where we're reading? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of Asa his father, he took out of the land. So he did a more thorough purge. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat. This was would have been the one that directly succeeded Ahab when he was killed. He said, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. So it seemed he did learn a little bit for a short time that he realized that things didn't go well. So anyways, so the reason I wanted to read some of that was just to get the timeline of he was 35 years old when he became king, Jehoshaphat was, and he reigned for 25 years. So that gives us a little bit of a time perspective. Okay, so continuing on here, we're going to read in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Here comes a prophet, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim throughout the whole land, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. All right. So the prophet here comes and rebukes him for going with Ahab. And here's where we can draw that the nation of Israel was not. It says, love them that hate the Lord. So it mentions here that they really did not, were not trying to serve God. And so he's rebuked for that. It does seem that he accepted that. He saw what the prophet was trying to say. And so his response to that was to go out and teach the people again, and which is a good thing to do. He had a heart to bring all people together. And it seems like that almost went to a fault for him, as we'll see here later on. He set up these judges over the people. He instructed the judges very solemnly that this is not just you judging between people. You have a responsibility towards God. You need to make sure that you're honest, that you're not taking bribes. You need to be faithful, and God will be with you. All right, so let's get into another story here. The one that we tend to know them by, where he sent the army out singing before them. So chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. We'll continue reading. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon And with them, other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So here he's in trouble again, and here's his response. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Bircha, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So again, just reiterating some of what I read there in 1 Kings, at the end here of this chapter. So, let's go back and go through this story. I want to read to you the account in Deuteronomy where the Lord told them not to fight against these. It's mentioned here in verse 10. When Jehoshaphat was praying, he mentioned it. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 2. So, and let me just refresh your memory if you, or maybe you didn't know this, but Moab and Ammon were descendants of Lot. Lot's daughters, after the Lord destroyed Sodom, Lot and his two daughters fled to the cave and then eventually ended up in Zoar, which was a small town. The sons that the daughters of Lot had by their father after that whole scenario resulted in the children of Ammon and the children of Moab. And if I'm not mistaken, Seir was Esau. So these were all distant relation. If you go back to Abraham and Lot, these were all related, this group of people. And so the Lord had told them when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, a couple verses, and when we passed by from our brethren, this is verse 8, when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. And then if you skip on down to verse 18, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So the Lord had specifically told them, don't destroy these nations. I don't know what all the purpose was in that, but here you have three nations that were loosely connected or related, and they decided that they're going to fight against Judah. Obviously, Jehoshaphat is distressed. This is a lot of people, and he realizes that he needs help. And so he does the right thing again. He's seeking the Lord, and he has all of his people gathered together. Sounds like they're at the temple, and they are seeking the Lord. Anyways, in the middle of all of that, you have a Levite. Then they're fasting as well. They proclaimed a fast. So then the Spirit of God comes on a Levite, and he tells them how they're going to be delivered. Jehoshaphat believed it. He believed it, and he bowed his head in worship to the Lord. And as he does that, the Levites stand up and begin to sing praise to the Lord. There was a receiving of this direction from this Levite that was speaking under the Spirit of God. There was a receiving of that direction, and they believed it, and they began to praise the Lord for it, even though they hadn't seen the fulfillment yet. Anyway, so then the next morning when they're ready to go out, they didn't waste any time. They're up early, and they're gonna obey what the Lord is saying here. And as Jehoshaphat goes out, he tells the people, believe. Hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. He had a high regard for the prophets. He knew all the right things. Jehoshaphat did. So then he consults with the people, and they decide to send singers out in front of the army. Like, how strange, right? So they just simply believed that God was going to do exactly what he said. And they send out these singers before the army. The Levite that stood up was a son of Asaph, which, as I understand, would have been over the praise and the singing in the temple. Has written numerous of the Psalms. So anyways, powerful thing here of singing and of praising God, being a part of their deliverance. Anyways, we know how the story went. They didn't need to fight. The enemies all destroyed themselves. They didn't need to fight at all. They spent 3 days gathering the spoil. That was a lot of riches that fell to them through God's deliverance. And on the fourth day, in verse 26, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, which that word Berachah, I looked it up, and it just simply means blessing. I think it's fitting. So they gathered there to worship God and praise him. A very good illustration for us, I think, of how a man turned his heart to seeking God. He found deliverance from his enemies, and the Lord was with him. All right, so there's one more story about Jehoshaphat, and that is not here in Chronicles. We'll need to turn to 2 Kings for this one. And this, according to the timeline, if you remember, Ahaziah was the king that succeeded Ahab. And it mentions here in Chronicles that he joined affinity with Ahaziah. Here is the account of when Jehoshaphat went with Ahaziah and what happened. And there's again a somewhat similar situation to what happened with Ahab. Okay, so let me just see here. I guess we start reading in verse 1 through verse 27. All right, so, and yeah, like I said, this seems to be at the end of Jehoshaphat's life after, if I have the timeline correct, it would have been after all the accounts that we just read. I'm trying to go through them in order here. All right, so it says here, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. I'm noticing here, I believe I was wrong in what I said. So Jehoshaphat was joined with Ahaziah, which would have been king before Jehoram, if I have this correct, unless the names are switched on me here. But anyways, let's keep reading here. Verse 4, and Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? There he goes. He's asking for the Lord's help again. And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Bring me now a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood on the border. And they arose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhareseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. All right, so here you have a group of kings. They're going to battle. It's interesting. I was trying to figure out how the king of Edom got in there, and then I was looking. He asked which way they should go. So if, I don't know if you're familiar with the map of Israel, I should maybe draw one up here, but you have the nation of Israel, and you have the Jordan River, and you have the Dead Sea. Down here you have the wilderness of Edom, and over here you have the children of Moab, and Ammon was up here. So they went down around through the desert and probably picked up the king of Edom on their way to fight against the children of Moab, as I was piecing things together. Because the king of Moab, or the king of Edom, was not included originally in the conversation. So anyways, you have these three kings together. We know how the story goes. They go 7 days' journey, there's no water. And I don't know, was it 7 days without water, or was it just that by the seventh day they couldn't go anymore? I'm not sure how all that was. But in any case, they were thirsty. And I thought it was interesting that when they were describing Elisha, the servant came to describe him. He says, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." All they could think about was water. This was a desperate situation. I mean, so they need water. And how are they going to get it? They're in the desert. I mean, if you look on a map, that's desert down there. There's no water for a long ways. So they go to see Elisha. I don't know where he was. Was he with them? Was he close by? I'm not sure how all that was. But anyways, they go to see Elisha. And guess what he tells them? He says, "Go dig a bunch of ditches." Can you imagine? A whole bunch of thirsty men, and now you're going to go make them work in the desert and dig a bunch of ditches? How excited would you be to dig ditches after you're really thirsty? But they chose to believe what Elisha said, and they did that. And it was a double miracle, because not only did God provide them with water, to quench their thirst, he also used the water to confuse their enemies and to say, oh, they must have all killed themselves. Let's go. And so they go, and they end up finding out that they weren't dead after all. And so the Lord delivered them into their hand. So, and ultimately God gave them the victory. So, what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this story and also Jehoshaphat's life? First of all, the good things. It seemed that they needed a reminder that without God's help, they couldn't do a whole lot. I mean, it's mentioned here when Elisha was prophesying that they're going to get water. And in verse 18, he says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. The water's an easy thing. He's going to destroy the Moabites also. Like, this is going to be way more than what you're thinking of. But God wanted to receive the glory for their victory. And so I don't know what was Jehoshaphat thinking. He had been victorious over his enemies. God had helped him. Maybe he was thinking, this will be no problem. And God had to humble him a little bit and help him to realize that, you know, without me, you can't do anything. I don't know. I'm just sort of reading into the story here. They had faith that the instructions that were given were going to help them out of their problem. Faith was a very important part of Jehoshaphat's life. He realized that what the prophets told him was true. And he needed to follow that. And I'll just mention it again here. Jehoshaphat was nearly destroyed by joining hands with the wicked king of Israel for the second time in his life. This was the second time. You would think he would learn, right? And it couldn't have been more than 25 years because he didn't reign for more than that. So I don't know at what point was what, but like when he first met with Ahab to the point that he was here with Jehoram. But it couldn't have been more than 25 years. So it seems like he forgot somehow. Some verses from the New Testament that we're probably familiar with, but it bear out this principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it was only through the mercy of God that they were saved. Jehoshaphat, when he found himself in trouble, he did turn to the right place in seeking God for help. Another verse also is 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So now, moving on to the end of Jehoshaphat's life here, and one of the things that stood out to me here in this story that I guess is a bit of a burden on my heart, and some of it goes a little bit with what David was sharing about, I would say it relates to in the same way of having a vision. I would put it this way, of having a vision for our families, for our children, and how our involvement with things that maybe don't take us down personally, but it has an effect on our children. And how much sacrifice will we do of things, just letting things go, because we realize that this could negatively impact my children. And here, I'd just like to point this out to you. So Jehoshaphat, for all his good things, for all his seeking after God, for all his turning the people to serve God, look at what it says about his son. In chapter 21, the first six verses, we could read more, and I'll read the end of his son yet at the end of that chapter, but 2 Chronicles 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. King of Judah. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways in the way of the kings of Israel, like as the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat's joining hands with the king of Israel resulted in his son marrying into that family and ending up following their ways. I think it's very sobering to consider that I can personally have a strong faith in God and a desire to serve him. But if the choices that I make of having too close a fellowship with people that are of a different vision, my children can go astray. And the question can fairly be raised, how close is too close? I don't know. This resulted in there being a marriage. I think that's way too close. But I don't know how close you have to get for that to happen. That can happen fairly easily, I think. Like, you don't have to get too far into it before you lose their hearts and their hearts end up over in a negative way. But if we look at the example here, his son ends up married to a very wicked woman. This is the woman that, if you continue following the history here, killed all the heirs but one to the throne after her son's death. So it would be Jehoshaphat's grandson. When he died, this woman was his mother and killed all of them except for one, which was Joash, if you remember. And Jehoiada, the high priest, his wife, was also a sister in there somehow to, I believe, to King Jehoram. And she rescued this baby, and they raised it until he was 7 years old, and then he was the king. But in the meantime, in the 6 years in between, this woman, Athaliah was her name, she reigned over Judah, and it was a very wicked time in Judah. It's interesting, it says here that she was the daughter of Ahab. It also says that Athaliah's mother was Omri, which was also Ahab's, or Athaliah's, I think it was maybe the father, was Omri, which was also Ahab's parent. So not sure, were they half-brother and sister or how all of that was. But they were related, nonetheless. And so, the question that I ask myself is this. What relationships with people of a different vision am I allowing in my life? And I don't say this to be critical of people that are at a different place. I don't think that there should be a lot of criticism and negativity coming out of our life toward those people. However, this is what I believe we need to do. We need to teach our children. We show them our vision. We teach them where we want them to go. We can use other people as examples, but we don't need to be negative about where they're at. They're choosing to do it this way. We're going to do it this way, and here's why. We're going to follow God. We'll let God decide where those people are going. If there's clear sin, we're clear about that. But when it just simply comes to a difference in practice, then we need to teach our children, this is the way we're going to do it, and here's why. And it seems to me, as I look at this story, that somehow, in the middle of Jehoshaphat seeking God, he missed his family. I think that's sad. For all his good things, for all his righteousness that he promoted, that his children would have missed it. So there are things, like I said earlier, that we can be involved in and still walk with God. And it maybe won't affect us personally. There's, I think, of a lot of things. But will we teach our children how to navigate those things and lay a foundation of truth in their lives? Because what happens is our children pick up on our negative traits. They pick up on our weaknesses and magnify them. So you see right here in this story, we have Jehoshaphat. His weak point was joining hands with people that were of a different vision. And what did his son do? He married into the family. See, okay, so we have a clear example here. I'm not saying that it has to be that way. Our children can also choose to serve God. And God can work in spite of those tendencies. But how much effort am I putting in? And what things am I willing to let go of? Because yes, it might be okay for me. Like Apostle Paul said, he said that all things are lawful, but some things could cause a brother to offend. Jesus called them a little one, and he made it a very serious thing to offend a little one. And I would put it this way. So maybe there's things in my life that, like is said, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the material that we use to build, and he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe it's some wood, hay, and stubble in my life that maybe needs to just go. I don't know. The Lord will need to speak to you on those things, and I trust that we'll have our hearts open to God with that. But that's the challenge that I'm taking for myself from this and this story. God help me to have a clear vision for my children and being willing to do whatever it takes to leave them an example to be followed. Because like I said, it seems like those things that are stubble in our lives, the wood, hay, and stubble, the things that aren't going to last, our children will take those and magnify them. They will build off of those things because we teach them by example. So I guess that was a lot of the burden on my heart, was just simply for our children. Do we have a vision? And it's kind of a sobering thought, like I said, that I can have a good relationship with God. I can be serving God. I can even be an active part of a church, of doing things that are very good. But if I'm not intentional about teaching my children, they will miss it. They will. Not they might, they will. Unless God is merciful and somehow brings it to them on a personal level. And it needs to be that. Let me be clear. We want to teach our children to have personal relationships, but we need to guide them as well. And so that's the burden here. In closing here, turn to Joel chapter 3, the book of Joel. I want to end on a positive note here. There was a lot of good about Jehoshaphat, and here it's actually mentioned. It talks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I didn't do a deep study to know if there is a connection, but if you're looking at what this chapter is talking about here in Joel chapter 3, talking about coming back to God, how God was longing for his people to come back, it talks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And if you remember, I would guess that it could possibly be referring to the Valley of Berachah, which means blessing, where they went after the Lord had delivered the Moabites into their hands and after they had gathered all the spoil. So let's read some here in Joel chapter 3. I think we'll just read the whole chapter and we'll let the Lord speak to us from it. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem, have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. But I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and shall utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So twice here in this chapter it's mentioned about the valley of Jehoshaphat. And so the good things that he did, they were not in vain. He was remembered for many years to come. I don't know how many years after his life this was written. But in the middle of all that, Lord help us to have a clear vision.